Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Yeah. Praise the Lord. It's good to see you singing too, by the way. I really want to thank all the pastors. We are blessed. We are blessed. And I really appreciate Pastor Brian last week giving me a week to just learn and sit and listen. I hope you remembered the big idea. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I know we spoke out of Daniel, but the big idea was culture is doing everything it can to brainwash us, right? And the only way to fight that is through the Word of God, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Well, I appreciate that. Appreciate Pastor Dan and Pastor Josh and all that they do in regards to worship and discipleship and the areas that they're in. We are blessed. We really are. I heard, and I like to do this once in a while. By the way, I must apologize. You're not supposed to do this. I'm breaking the rule. I know it. But I've had something since I was out cooking last Wednesday night. And I don't know what it is, but it won't leave. So I might lose my voice in 5 minutes, and some of you are going to get your prayers answered. I'll do what I can. I'll do what I can. I like to do this once in a while. I haven't heard anything, and I'm sure that I've missed a lot. But you, all you young people and kids as well, elementary, whatever, you need to let your leaders know what's going on in your life, too, what's happening. I read the other day, because Mom sent it out, that one of our own, and their band's going to state. Is that right, Jonathan? Woo, that's good. Is there anyone else in here that is in that in the band that you know of, or is it just you by yourself playing the whole show? You want to do the solo for us? Oh, it's not that solo. It's a trumpet solo, right? Proud of you, man. So, and others, I'm sure if there's others in band, are there other of our young people here that had a band contest that I'm missing? I don't want to miss you. That's a big deal. I was in sports and music, and they are both very challenging, but to get to state on any level is amazing. It takes a lot of hours of work, and not just the kids, parents too. They do a lot. They do a lot. So, I got my first amen, and it wasn't from Wendy. Woo. We're good. We're good. Well, last week, Brian's message kind of went along with the whole study of 1 Peter, so I want to invite you now to go ahead and take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Peter. The section we're covering is rather large, so we probably won't read all of it, but we will refer to it. We're talking about identity. And one of the strategic ideas that Nebuchadnezzar had was to shift their identity from being a Hebrew, a child of the one true living God, to conform into a Babylonian concept of what a worldview and existence. And so in order to do that, he had to renew their mind differently. No different in today's culture. I hope you took the assignment seriously that he gave you about thinking about ways that we have given in to cultural precepts rather than biblical ones. And they come on all of us, too. It's not just certain people. Every one of us can be conformed the wrong way by listening to the wrong advice. Peter is facing a situation as well where he's struggling. The people he's writing to are struggling with their own identity, and they're having a hard time because of severe persecution for being a Christian. Some of you might remember the rather strange but true story of 2004 of a man who was found unconscious in a Burger King parking lot. I believe it was in the state of Georgia. Could be wrong on that, but they found him. He was literally stripped naked. He was beaten up. He had fire ants, bites all over him. It was amazing he was alive at all. And when they, of course, they transported him to the hospital, and when they took him there and everything, he He had no ID on him. They didn't know who he was. But when they woke up, he had no memory of who he was. He had no idea. They called himself the BK man for a while. It's interesting, he came up calling himself Benjamin Kyle, BK, for lack of a better word. And for years and years, over a decade, people were working with him, trying to help him remember. There's a medical term for it. I'm not even going to try to say it out loud. But for what he had, and he did not know who he was, where he was. He had no memory of his family or where he lived. And there were scientists, there were psychologists, there were universities that worked trying to help Benjamin, as he called himself, find out who he was. But he didn't. Not for a long time. He was a man without a past. A man without a family. A man without a sense of any identity of all of who he was. It actually caused quite a bit of problem for him, because according to the U.S. government, he didn't exist. He had no Social Security. He had no government ID. He had a difficult time just getting a job of any kind. And people that paid him had to pay him with cash. I mean, he had a hard time living. And that story just kind of reminds us a little bit of how it's important for us spiritually to know who we are. It makes all the difference of knowing and understanding, because without it, we feel lost. We would be, as that book and movie, I believe, a man or a woman without a country. But in Christ, we're never unknown. Amen. The Christians that Peter is writing to are a combination of Jews and Gentiles. They've heard the gospel of Christ. They trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're learning what that means. And most of these believers, however, have been either pushed out or on their own due to persecution, have just left, and they're scattered, which is why he uses the word exile at the beginning of this chapter. They're exiles from the dispersion, pushed out for their faith, for not wanting to follow the Nebuchadnezzars of the world, and they're all over. They are literally a people without a country. And it is a difficult thing to be outside your own country. And if you've never had that experience, it's probably hard to relate to. But some of our prisoners of war, especially with Vietnam, who had been captives for many, many years, I love some of the film and the photographs of when some of them finally came home. Two special ones that come to mind of the love for being back home is the soldier who got off the plane. I mean, he looked like he was a skeleton of a man. Falls on the deck and kisses the ground. I thought, wow, do we feel that way about America? My favorite of all, and I don't have it up in front of me, probably a good thing I'll start crying. It's a great picture. It's this guy who's finally been released. It looks like an officer. Maybe he was a pilot, captain or something. And he's coming off the plane. And there's the way they have it angled, you can actually see both people, because normally you can only see the back of one and the front of another. But the cameraman had the perfect shot. He's in uniform. His arms are open. His kids are running to him with their arms wide open, the smiles on their face, the smile on his face. Can you imagine the feeling that he had? Here we have, though, these folks who don't have that country. Their families, they're all been separated. I'm sure some of them were with them, of course, but many of their, maybe their sisters, brothers, sisters, aunts and uncles, all over the place. And Peter is writing this letter to encourage them. And in many ways, I think he's writing it to encourage us. Because this world is not our home. We are strangers living in a strange land. And one day, when God calls, we're going to land on that tarmac called heaven. And the one with his arms wide open will be Jesus himself. Peter's encouraging them because they're struggling. We're on this side. We're in our own prisoner of war camp, so to speak, at times, but yet not really, because we have so much in Christ. So he's trying to help them, and he's going to do this by reminding them who they are. They need to know who they are. Think about those captives in Babylonia. They needed to be reminded who they were. You and I need to be reminded who we are. And so the big idea of this message is simply this. Remember, Christian, who you are. Now, this message is to Christians for Christians, but it has a broader explanation. I want to say that up front, because there would be some here today that may have an understanding of Christianity, but they are not truly children of God. They've never trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. This message is primarily for Christians, but it's also a call to you who most of all are a person without a heavenly country. And God loves you and he wants you to enjoy and join the family. So for everyone here, if you're a Christian, specifically for you, if you're a non-Christian, join us please and feel the love of the Father who's calling you. I'm going to work through this question, this message with three questions, all right? The first one is we're going to go with the big idea. Remember who you are, but the question is this. Who are you? Who are you? So I want to start in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And I brought something along that ought to help. I found them. They're in luggage that was sent out, I don't know how many years ago. I hope they work. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The big point here of who we are part of God's forever family. And we're part of that through adoption. Did you catch that? You know, adoption can be very, very challenging. Those of you who have walked through it or have helped someone through it, I got online, and the expert AI always knows the answers. And they gave me a kind of summary of numbers, how much it actually costs to go through an adoption. Now, this is their numbers, okay? Anywhere from $30,000 to $80,000. Now, I'm sure those numbers can range lower and much higher, depending on whether it's domestic or whether it's foreign where the child is coming from. But God did more than just a national or an international adoption. He pulled off the first intergalactic adoption. Being a Trekkie, I just wanted to use that word in a message, so I got it in. Intergalactic adoption. All right, we're good. And what he did is he did it for free. Well, for us. There's the difference. Not for him. Peter uses this phrase in 1:18. We didn't read this, but look at this. Knowing that you were ransomed. It's in chapter 1, same book. That you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were ransomed. You were bought with a price. You were bought back. You were adopted. Paul uses the adoption language a little bit more than Peter does. But we were adopted by God. And what did it cost Jesus? His life. Listen, if you don't get anything else, if you're going to start to nod off and whatever, you need to get this part. Are you ready? You are valuable to God. God sent his one and only Son, innocent, holy, righteous, eternal, divine, holy Son of God, to provide a way for us sinners so that we could be made holy, that we could be made holy. But it came at a great cost. A great cost. He talks about that, doesn't he? A little bit. About the hope and all this coming. Why? Well, in verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Someone loved you and me so much, they were willing to die to reclaim you. Throw themselves in front of the train. Whatever it was, they were going to do it. And Christ did that for you. What did that resurrection provide? Well, the text kind of helps us with that. A new existence that didn't exist at all before. He uses the phrase born again. I don't know if you knew that was actually in the Bible. Maybe you did, maybe you did not. Sometimes we Christians have Christianese language, right? We have phrases and things that are true, but you're not going to find them necessarily in a book anywhere. This one is there. If you're in Christ, you've been born again. And I would ask you today, are you born again? Have you been born again? What does that mean? There is an existence now within you that wasn't there before. But now, being dead, you are now alive. You have a new existence. But you also have a new relationship. Did you catch the first part of verse 3, I should say? Chapter 1. The word is small, but it makes all the difference in that text. I wonder if you can identify it before I say it. It's the word our. We as Christians have a new relationship with God, and it is our relationship. It's not just yours and the person next to you. We are children of God. He is our Father. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, in a relationship, we now are not enemies anymore with the Father. We are no longer enemies of the state. We are now citizens of heaven. That's a whole new relationship that didn't exist before, because you and I, who were dead Christian, completely dead, unable to even come to God, have been made alive through the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection. Why is Peter beating on this so much? Because he wants you and I to understand just how much the Father loves you. The Holy God, who could have just started over. And if it was you and me, let's admit it. You don't have to raise your hand, but let's admit it. It would be easy just to take the eraser and go, man, I'm going to start this one over. But he didn't. For God's love was so great for the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You have a new existence. You have a new relationship. But 4 and 5 is really all about a new hope. Now, we can't get into all the Greek and everything about this, but this idea of this life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that we just share the blessings of his death, burial, and resurrection, which we do by faith. It's more than that. Christian, are you paying attention? We share the life of Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory, who is in us. He empowers us through the Holy Spirit with the guidance of the Word of God to be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have a whole new hope right here, right now. You say, you don't know what in the world I'm facing today. No, I do not. And there are some of you that are facing some pretty tough stuff. I admit that. But there's nothing that you're facing that God cannot overcome. Amen. And he wants the believers to not realize that. There's some tough things that are happening here. I bet they have some folks in their family or friends that are sick. Physically. People didn't live very long back then. I think I read somewhere that if you made it to the age of 40, oh, how old that is, right? And everyone over, hey, Josh, be careful, you're going to get there. Everyone over 40 says, I remember when I was 40. But if you made it to the age of 40 back then, you were old, and you probably would live to be old. But most people died long before that. They just didn't live. I bet you they had some folks like that. Maybe someone they hadn't seen for a long time. Maybe they watched the death of a loved one. Maybe some of you, I know some of you are walking through that now. Brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. Yeah. But we have a present hope because we share this life with Christ. It's not just Jesus saved me, hallelujah, I'm saved. No. Do you believe the song, he walks with me and he talks with me? Or you just sing it? So here we have this. He is with us. We share it. And he wants to remind them that which they already know, and I'm sure you do too. Jesus Christ, right now, Christian, is with you. Amen. You may not feel him. You may not see him. He is there. But not just the present hope. I love this. And I had a hard time reading it because I memorized it in Awana. And by the way, if your kids are Awana age and aren't in Awana, I want them in Awana this Wednesday night and bring all their neighbors. I want 300 kids there this Wednesday night. And all the leaders are going to prayer right now. But I memorized this verse because it was part of the King James Version. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the real verse, right? And so I am reading this and I'm going, what's that word they put in there? It's a good word. But here's the point. A future hope. Listen, we have an inheritance. Boy, that's the weakest amen I ever heard. Come on now. If I were to hand you right now, would anybody be happy if I handed them right now $100 million cash? You going to be happy about that? Would you be so happy you'd be willing, in order to receive it, you'd be willing to stand up and go, woohoo! Would you do that for $100 million? Not a question, right? Amen. All right, so now I'm going to tell you about the inheritance about Jesus, okay? To an inheritance incorruptible. What's that about? Boy, there's a lot in there, and you're going to have to read the Old Testament to get some of it. You think about the inheritance that Israel got. They not only got three things, land, seed, and blessing for all you Bible students. Okay, we got it, yeah. But I want to just look at the land for a moment, Canaan. Canaan was a beautiful land promised to them, and man, were they excited when they finally got there. I mean, it took them a long time. You can read all the stories yourself. But what a beautiful land. But I got to tell you something. Canaan was defiled many times over and over again. And it wasn't due to the animal population or weather conditions. It was the people that were in it, that were the blessed people of God, God's own people. He was going to give them, wants to give them, love them, care for them. And they turned back and they just wanted to do their own thing. The land became defiled. And in comes Babylon. Here comes other countries. And it gets just defiled with idolatry and all that. in heaven, it's never defiled. An inheritance undefiled. Wow. Not just that. It's not just inheritance that's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's imperishable. In other words, it will not ever go away. He also uses the word unfading. If I leave my lawn unmanaged for a summer, you all know, right? What happens? How about this? We've experienced a little bit of a drought this year. Thank you for the chuckle. It was a joke. Of course we have. And look what happened. Yeah. Heaven is not ever going to be that. Oh. From heaven the waters flow, river of life. The Son of God himself is there. There will be no one who can do anything to defile it because it is pure and the pure one keeps it. Not just that, it won't fade away. It's beautiful and it will always be. It will be undefiled. It's imperishable. But it's the last part that you ought to cry about. Did you see those last five words in verse 4? What does it say? It's kept in heaven for you. You. That's pretty personal. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, getting an inheritance, if you've ever received one, or the small or big, big especially, I suppose, could be something that is just really a blessing. It can be, and it can help out. It could be a wonderful thing. But it doesn't come close to the inheritance that's already kept for you. Something amazing. This is how much God loves you and how much God has adored you. He didn't just send his son to save you. He's walking through this world with you. And on top of all that, on the other side is an inheritance that's never going away. If you know Jesus Christ, then who are you? Simple. You are born again, child of God, new relationship with the one who loves you most, providing you hope in this life and inheritance for eternal life. You are loved, you are valuable, you are his. Forever and ever, despite the way you feel right now, some of you. And that's the other thing we can get into for a long time. And since according to the clock it's 12:07, I'm just okay. I'm over anyway. I think this is one of the problems the Christians have. It's sad. They don't know and they cannot accept that God loves them that much. Because we're sinners. I love, and I've quoted it before, I love the dialogue between Luther and his fellow professors there. Luther understood sin probably better than anyone in his generation. There's stories about him confessing for hours and hours, and the guys that saw him coming go, "Oh God, help me." Because he would be there for hours. He understood that all sin was abomination to God, not just being angry at a person or murder. It was all abomination to God. And he would try to remember everyone. And he was down and he was depressed. And his friend simply said to him, it kind of jolted him out of depression and said, "Hey, Luther, why don't you come join the rest of us sinners and have some fun here tonight?" And I thought, you know, I think that's the problem with Christians. Some Christians, not all, some probably need a little bit more of this, but many Christians do not believe that God could love them so much that at your deepest, most terrible, prodigal moment in your life, that he actually loves you beyond understanding, and his love for you has never diminished. That's why, as horrible as it may sound, And I don't believe this individual ever did this. Trust me, okay, but I'm just letting you know theologically this is a correct statement. God could have forgiven Hitler if he came to Christ in faith. He finds it no more difficult to forgive him than us really good sinners over here. Undefiled, fades not away, and it's all yours in Christ, Christian. You say, but I struggle with sin all the time. Why don't you get in line behind me and go to the throne of grace for a Father who already knows, and he loves you so much, and how much he wants to put his arms around you. And in the midst of your deepest sin, he says, I love you. I love you. I love you. I imagine there are some guilt feelings with some of these folks because we our names could be in here. Some of us get angry at ourselves because we don't have faith in God the way we do. Anyone get that way? I do sometimes. Why don't I trust more? Why can't I believe God more? He's done all this for me. And I just once again, and God says, would you come join me? I love you. It's okay. That's who you are. You are redeemed, a valuable son of God. Oh, if you don't not quite sure, read Matthew and Luke. There's several stories here of the religious leaders getting all over Jesus, trying to upset him. And this is what they called Jesus. Are you ready? I apologize for the language, okay? But this is what it's in the Bible. They had the audacity to call Jesus a friend of sinners. He's my friend, for I am surely a sinner saved by grace. That's who I am. I didn't say that's who I act like. That's who I am. And with that foundation, now I think we can build a castle that will never break. Because it's not by your righteousness or your blocks or your efforts that build the foundation of salvation. It is Christ alone and his love for you. Thank God Jesus loves sinners. Well, when you forget who you are, though, Christian, unfortunately, a wrong view takes place in your mind and it takes you to dark places. Old Benjamin Kyle, remember him, right? Yeah, he's our amnesiac. Yeah, yeah. He spoke of himself years later when reflecting. He spoke of his existence this way. Listen, he spoke of himself as feeling like he was a ghost. Strange word to use, but think about it. He had no legal existence. He was mentally confused. Yeah. And it affected his ability to live any kind of a good life. Why? Because he had no identity at all. And you and I, Christian, can easily forget who we are. We could forget our own identity. And so a lot of times it's our own fault. We allow the world and the culture and other people to speak things into us. And rather than the truth of God's word, and we believe the lie, and we get wondering, we become a spiritual ghost. And all of a sudden now we're interpreting life, we're living life, we're making decisions, we're interacting with people in a cultural manner, which by itself is dangerous, rather than in a biblical cultural manner. They've lost who you are. But Christians, you've been redeemed, provided with a new name, a new family, handed a new mission. But if you don't take care, you're going to find yourself with spiritual amnesia. But the good news is that God doesn't leave us to ourselves. You remember what he wrote to Jeremiah? Oh, yeah. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm not going to do it. I know you will, but I'm not going to do it. You're going to try to run from me. You're going to try all kinds of things, but you can't run from the hound of heaven. He will track you down. In fact, he doesn't have to track you down. He's already there. Remember who you are, most valued love and child, valuable child of God. Question two. At this rate, we'll get done at 1:15. We're good. Remember who you are. So the second question is this. They go faster now. What difference should it make? It's the so what question, right? Because it really should. Now that you're in the family. So now that you're in the family, here's what family is. This is what family does. So the question is, what difference should knowing and living out my identity make? The first thing you see is that you start the process of looking like your daddy more and more. There was a story, it's a true story. What am I mean? I was the one that saw it. Duh, it's true. Of course it's true. There was a student at Cedarville College. I didn't know him personally. I don't even remember his name, but he stuck out. Because when I saw him, I don't know if we were juniors, I think we were seniors, and maybe he was a freshman. You know, they have homecoming, and parents come in, and all that stuff. And this guy, when I looked at him, he really looked like an old guy, but he was only 18. It was just the way he was. But his dad came. I am not lying as I stand on here. He looked like a twin. I said, oh my goodness, I cannot tell the difference between him and his father at all. Same height, no hair, same glasses, same way they dressed, and I'm staring at them. Of course, now I didn't know him, but saw him on campus, and I'm sitting there going, I don't know who's who. That's the way sanctification works. Now, admittedly, it doesn't work that way that fast, right? Because it's a process for us. Was it Swindoll that wrote the book, Two Steps Forward, One Step Backward? I don't know, something like that. Or was maybe One Step Forward, Two Step Backward, something like that. But the idea was that sanctification is a process, a progress. It doesn't happen all at once. It goes on all our life. Why do I say that we start looking like our Father? Because the Scripture talks about believers who are filled with the Spirit produce the fruit of the Spirit. And I found several of these words in our text. One of the words that come out was hope or joy. We have joy. We have love in here. We have patience. And we have faithfulness. Now, we didn't read through the whole chapter. Let me read just a few more to get it, though. He talks about kept in heaven for you. Verse 6, in this you rejoice. There's the joy. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. There are those here today among us who are grieving with trials and tribulations. Verse 7, so that the testing genuineness of your faith, there it is, patience and perseverance, more precious than gold, though it to be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now here we go. Though you have not seen him, what's the next three words? You love him. There it is. You're starting to look like daddy a little bit more. You got joy when there's no reason to have joy. You got love even when you don't understand dad's love sometimes. These are the things that are coming out. They're not perfect. And they're something that we're always growing in. And some days we're really in the joy of the Lord, even if things are bad. And there's other times we don't feel the love of God and the joy of God, and we have a hard time with it. And God still says, come on in here, I love you. but you start to look like them. In fact, so much to the place that even the world says one of the ways you can know, this is a little bit another message another time. He says one of the ways the world knows your mind is by, are you ready for this? This is very convicting. We can almost say amen and forget right here and stop. But we're not. It's by the love you have one for another. Lord, I was good till you said that. Because I can't stand that guy on row 17. I'm sorry. So I have learned, as you guys have, the old phrase that we laugh at. Well, I love him, but I don't have to like him. I think God wants you to like him too. So we start the process. What difference does it make? It makes a big difference knowing who you are, because now you're pursuing and becoming, hanging around, looking more like daddy a little bit more. Second thing you see here is you start acting like your daddy. Now, this is a funny story. I don't know if it's true, but it could be. It's hilarious. There's a young boy that was watching his father shave one morning, and he wanted to do it so bad. So Dad says, Dad, can I try it? Dad says, I don't think so, son. Not yet. Not yet. You're a little too young. You got to grow up. Well, the boy nodded, subtle, and he walked out of there, but that didn't stop him. He went and got all the shaving cream. Of course, you know what he did, right? He didn't just get the right amount of shaving cream. He put the whole thing on there like Santa Claus, right? Comes in with a butter knife and starts to do just what his dad does. His dad's smiling. He says, look, Dad, I'm just like you. His dad laughed. And before he could say anything, however, the boy added, and after this, I'm going to go sit on the couch and tell Mom how to drive. Yes, our kids act like us, and unfortunately, they pick up some of those things too, don't they? Amen, guys? Amen, they do. They do. We have, and they do. I think that's what happens here. It's in the text here. We start to act like daddy. If you turn to verses 15 and 16, he says, let's back up to 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who is holy, who called you, is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So now, as I'm hanging around Dad, I'm realizing who I am. I'm not taking the lies of the world. I'm not being brainwashed. And it's a fight every day. And I'm spending time with Daddy, and Daddy's helping me know, understand what it is to be a family member. I now am starting to act like Dad, which means I'm going to start to live holy. And I want to stop right here and remind you one more time, it's the process of sanctification. It's not happening overnight. And you will always be struggling with living holy. And God knows that, and he adores you and loves you. I've spent too much of my life wasting time on deciding what God thinks about me. And it's usually not good. And that's exactly where the devil wants me. I think if he understood, I think the devil knows what I'm learning, that if I understood how much God loves me and how much he has provided for me, I would kick him so far out and run to the Father. He'd have no power over me. He only has the power that I let him have. Live holy. Verse 23, look there. Since you've been born again, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, here it is, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now I'm acting like daddy because I'm living more holy, hanging around him, and now I'm loving other people the way I ought to love them properly, biblically, in a godly way. Does that sound too good to be true to you? It should, because it is too good to be true if you try to do it yourself. For you certainly cannot. You and I don't have what it takes to get this job done. It will never happen. Here's the great news. As an adopted child of God, as a child of living God, God is working in you to conform you into the image of His Son. You remember Philippians 1:6, right? That the one who began a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's in your ballpark, man. He's there to make sure it gets done, and it will get done. That's what He's promised. That's sanctification. Peter's simply reminding them of their family name. Hey, guys, did you forget you're Christian? Did you forget who you are? It's a glorious name. It actually means something. Did you know that? And don't let culture, don't let your issues in life and your thoughts that may not be biblical redefine that term. I want you to understand what God says about you, what God says about who you are and what you're to do. God's already defined it. Question 3, and we'll finish up here. Remember who you are. What does living out my identity look like? Well, we've hit several things already, and we've already mentioned it. I think we could probably find most all the fruits of the Spirit, but I did write them out here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Probably most of those are already in chapter 1. If they're not, you'll find them in the rest of the book. So the closer you are with your daddy in heaven, the more you're going to look like him, the more you're going to talk like him, the more you're going to act like him. That's how you know you've come to terms with your true identity. It's all about your relationship, daily walk. It's not just exposure to the Word of God. It is that. It is it going through you. Not are you in the Bible. Is the Bible going through you? And is it conforming you? So I want to ask you just a few things, and we're finishing here. How's your walk with Dad, Christian? How's your walk with Daddy? Have you called him lately? Have you texted him? Have you Facebooked him? Have you connected with Daddy lately? And I just don't mean thank you for, you know, the Fred Flintstone cereal I have before me this morning. But talk to him about the stuff. You know, the stuff that you're afraid to share with other people. The stuff. And other things, too. He knows. He wants you to bring it to him. Have you had lunch with him lately? How about some coffee? It's the relationship. Coming here helps, but it's just a step. You must take the step. Time with Dad. Man, I tell you what, I bet some of you feel this way. What would you give? I would give almost anything to spend another day with Dad. Now, some of you may not have had that relationship, I understand, but let me tell you what, you have a Heavenly Father, oh my, how would you like to spend a day with Him? You can. That's the cool part. Well, it took 11 years for our amnesiac to discover his real identity. His name, are you ready? You're going to love not only his name, but where he was born. You're going to love this. His name was William Burgess Powell. He was born in 1948 in Lafayette, Indiana. William doesn't talk much about those wandering years he had and faced, but he's living a new life, though, that he ever lived before. He's reconnected with family. He's got a whole new attitude on life. He doesn't say much about it. He's kind of a quiet guy. But what a difference it's made since he discovered who he is. And what a difference it's made when the family found out. Oh, my friend. If you're here today and you're not part of the family, and as you don't know for sure that, I'm serious, you don't know. You're hoping, you're thinking, you're praying. well, if I die, I hope God will accept me. I've done the best I could, and I'm looking forward to seeing people. I hope it all works out. I want to eliminate those two words right here, right now. I hope. Forget it. I'd rather replace it with I know. It's not an arrogant thing. It's based upon my Father's word. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, the sin, the condemnation has passed away. All things are made new. You are now in Christ. You are saved eternally forevermore. Do you know the Lord Jesus that way? I invite you, my friend, to come to him and come to him now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Christian, how about you? Do you and I, do we live like someone that has forgotten our name? I know I do. It's okay to admit it. Your assignment this week, are you ready? It's a tough one. Not only you to read 1 Peter again, the whole thing, but I want you to spend time with Dad. Not on the academic, intellectual side of it all, which is fine. I have fun with that. But maybe more as a conversation. As you read, talk, argue, praise, confess, and love your Father who absolutely adores you. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, we're just going to sing a song. I'll be up front here. I'm here for you. The problems that we face in this world and the problems of the world can always be resolved through knowing and growing in a right relationship with our Father through Jesus. Do you remember who you are? Take some time now and just talk to Dad. I know it's a short prayer because we're going to sing, but it's an introduction to the time that you're going to spend this week with him. If you don't know your Father, your Heavenly Father, if you don't have that relationship, come talk with me about it. I was there before, and by the grace of God, he drew me to himself and gloriously saved me. Would you like to be saved? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth today as it is in heaven. Help us to truly remember who we are, and in the process, spend time with you, our Father, our Dad, that you can help us look like you, talk like you, and act like you. And along the way, encourage each other in our struggles and bring people to faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.